Barney Johnson is with us this morning.
Yay!
That was the appropriate amount of cheering, I think. That was the sort of that Zen moment of one fan clapping. It was. We love Barney Johnson around here. Barney goes way back with GCA. For those of you who don't know the relationship between Barney and I, we met because we were musicians, and we met because we were Christian musicians, and we just got along from the moment we met each other. And over the years, as we got to know each other better, we realized how much we had in common theologically. And then, of course, the closer I got to the main conference and the closer I got to Elder Ward, the more I kept hearing about Barney Johnson, because Barney and Elder go way back. And Barney kind of grew up playing piano for Elder. And so he's one of my best theological friends. I say that without even flinching. And we spend lots of... Well, that was nice, wasn't it? We spend a lot of time on the phone together just kind of fixing the world. And if we could... Absolutely. And if we could get more people to just do things our way... And you know, the worst part is, as I'm saying this, his wife, Faye, is shaking her head. Just, no, no, don't do it their way. But Barney and I go way back, and so I'm very glad that he's here. He has become part of the tradition of homecoming weekend. And then last year, there was a near outbreak of riot at homecoming because we had a different guest preacher. And people were, where's Barney? And I thought they were going to get pitchforks and, you know, tar and feather me. And Barney was with us, and he did scripture and prayer for Elder Glatt. And so knowing the reaction from last year, I talked to Barney a couple months ago and said, if I were you, I'd be ready for homecoming. And then we decided that homecoming weekend this year, that the Saturday message is going to be Deacon Day. And our deacons are going to do the preaching for us that day. And so I had to call Barney and kind of back off my original invitation and say, I know I told you to have a message ready for homecoming weekend, but we're going to do Deacon Day. And he encouraged that. He said, that's great. And then I said, but we don't want to miss the opportunity to hear you preach, so when are you coming? And he said, you tell me. And I opened a calendar and said, February 17th. And it's February 17th, and he's here. And so I guess we're going to hear the homecoming message. I don't really know. But I know this. I know this from years of knowing Barney Johnson. Whatever verse he opens to, whatever passage he chooses to use, he's going to talk about Jesus. I know this for a fact. And I know that when he's done, you'll be happy you heard it. Some of my favorite messages that sort of resonate in my memory are Barney Johnson messages. I think to this day, falling asleep on the gospel is still one of my favorite messages. A beautiful message. And of course, I repeated his higher and grander message here one time, and that went out on the internet and became a favorite moment that's still resonating out there in the digital world. And so Barney and I are dear friends. So I'm going to stop yapping and get out of the way. And I could stand here and tell Barney Johnson stories all morning because I like him that much. But I'm just going to let him come tell us all about the Christ he serves. Come on up here.
Thought I'd get another song at least or something. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see you all again. And it's good to be here and to Pastor Jim and all of you. It's always a pleasure to come this way and to have a chance to say a word about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't know why Jim keeps inviting me. There are plenty of other preachers he could have. Well, according to him, you all would get mad if he didn't. I promise you there are many men more capable than I am to proclaim his word. And we just stand and pray that each time we stand that the Lord is pleased to use us. That's all we can hope for. That's all we can ever hope that is accomplished, that God is glorified through us when we stand and preach. And I'm always glad to be here. And like I said, we go way back. I don't know. It's been a minute. It's been a minute. I was sitting there listening to, he mentioned Elder Ward, and I was sitting there listening to that last hymn we sang, Fade, Fade, Each Earthly Joy. I would be at Mount Zion where he was pastor before he went to Main Street, and I'd be out there practicing, and Elder would come out of the back, and he'd get the hymn book, and he'd open it up to Fade, Fade, Each Earthly Joy, and say, play this hymn for me. And I'd play it, and he'd sing it. And he said, do it again. And I play it again. He's singing again. And the next thing you know, Ella's crying, oh, when I die, you play, make sure that song is at my funeral. You know, so he loved that hymn. He get to that last verse, farewell, ye dreams of night. Is that what it is? He get there, he just cried. That just brought back so many memories of Elder Ward singing hymns. And I think we did do that. I think it was done at his homegoing celebration. That was one of his favorite hymns. Not a good memory. So I thank you for that, even. So we'll get to the word now. This sermon came to me. I was, you can be turning to Mark, the fourth chapter. I was sitting at church at home, and the pastor took this text and began to preach, and I preached this text myself, even as part of a series of messages, When Jesus Sleeps. That's one title I have, When Jesus Sleeps, and why does Jesus sleep, and why does he seem not to care about the people that are with him, and the people in the other ships, and I also preach about the rebuking of the storm, and how that word there that Jesus uses, it's the same word he uses when he rebukes Peter for saying that Jesus tells him that he's going to die. And Peter says, not so, Lord. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So there's the rebuke of the storm in that sense. Some commentaries say is because maybe there was some satanic influence over the elements in an attempt to keep Jesus from getting to the other side, because the next sermon is, why did he go to the other side? There was the elect on the other side that he had to get to save. But I was sitting at Union Chapel a couple of months ago, and the pastor took the text, it was fourth chapter, about the 35th verse, about Jesus asleep on a pillow in the back of the ship. And he read the text, and I didn't hear anything else. I didn't hear anything else because there was a question that came to mind. Let's read it and we'll get there. Mark 4, beginning at verse 35. And the same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so there was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, saying unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So now we're all familiar with this passage, but that morning and since then, there arose a question that I have before we get to the four questions in the text. The question, Master, cares not that I perish, and Jesus, why are you fearful? Why are you of little faith? And then what matter of man is it? There's a question that came to me. This one question captivated my mind, and I hope it does so for you too. Why wake him up in the first place? Because it's clear from the text, from that last question, that the disciples were not expecting Jesus to do what he did. So why wake him up? And that's what I want to look at this morning. We are familiar with the passages I said. Disciples, we know at least four of them were good fishermen. And they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and this storm comes, and it's such a bad storm that even these fishermen who are in familiar waters, you know how we watch TV. You ever watch Swamp People? You know, and you're wondering how in the world do they know where they're going out in the glades of Louisiana? You know, it's because they're familiar with it. Peter and Andrew, James and John, at least we know those four. These were familiar waters to them. So I'm sure they had been out many times in many storms and come each time come back alive. But this time there was something different. And they were in fear for their lives. They really thought they were going to die. So the question comes again, if you think you're going to die, you feel like you're going to die, why wake up Jesus? I think about the passage over there when Jesus goes to heal Lazarus, and Jesus says, let's go see about Lazarus, he sleeps. And they say, well, if he sleep, he doeth well. You know, you think that we're in a great storm, we're about to die, just let the man sleep. But they wake him. So I want to take a look at, why do they wake Jesus? What were they expecting from him to do? He wasn't a sailor. He was a carpenter. And I thought about that and I said, I better tell you, he's not a sailor, but he's captain of Old Ship of Zion. So that's you know, I said, wait a minute, maybe he is a sailor, you know, you know. And then I said, well, he wasn't a fisherman, but then I had to rethink that one and said, yes, he is. He's a fisherman of men. But you all know what I mean, right? As far as him and his humanity in this point in time in where we are in the text, he's not a sailor. He's relying on these men who know how to sail to get them safely to the other side. Why wake him? Well, three things, and then we can go wherever we're going to go, and I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Okay. They wake him, first of all, because of expected duty or a logical response. And what I mean by that, when certain events happen in our lives, there are logical responses that we expect. Okay? We expect a person in a life and death situation to choose life. I mean, that we expect that base instinct that God has put us up to kick in, you know, that says that I'm about to die and whatever it takes, I'm going to try to survive. That's logical, and that makes sense to our humanity, to our human mind. It makes sense to us that a parent, the mother, the father, if it comes down to their lives or the lives of their child, that the parent is going to give up their life to save the life of the child. We expect that. That makes sense to us. We expect that if a basketball player is going to win the game, if they're going to win the game, that they have to shoot baskets to score. And I mean, if you they're playing basketball and they just continue to stand around and not shoot at all, you're going to say, well, how are you going to win, right? And you know that's why the shot clock actually came into being? Really? You know, because this real bad team would play this real good team, and the real bad team would get ahead by 10 points maybe or something like that, and they'd just hold the ball. They just hold the ball the whole game so they would win the game. So they put in a shot clock that says you have to at least try to shoot within a certain length of time. There are expected things. We expect preachers to preach. We expect teachers to teach. We expect our firemen to fight fires and to rescue us and kittens from trees. You know, there's a kitten in a tree and there's a fireman close by. We expect the fireman to be on his job, right? To get the kitten down. We expect doctors and nurses to practice the Hippocratic Oath. We expect that. And when we don't see these things happening, we cry with the disciples. Cares not that we perish? Don't you care? It's what we expect. But beloved, that can be dangerous. And let me say this too. I mean, we don't like slackers either. Right? We want each of us pulling our own weight. We want each of our individual efforts to be the best effort so that the team can win. And I just have in my mind, I can see as all the disciples on the ship and they're trying to save the ship. They're bailing water. They're doing whatever it takes to save the ship. And they look over the shoulder and Jesus is still asleep. They bail a little more water and they look over the shoulder and Jesus is still asleep. And you begin, is he not going to help? Seemed like he would care that we are about to die. You remember Martha and Mary? Jesus comes to visit, and Martha is busy trying to make everything just right for their friend and their Lord and Master. And Martha's busy. She's doing some of those duties. Where did the brother go that just did the devotion? And I don't know, brothers, you may have had this happen to you at your home. You know, the wife is cleaning everything, and she's vacuuming. She lift your feet, and you know, and then she gets a little perturbed with you because you're not doing anything. Martha was busy trying to see to the needs of Jesus. She looks over, and Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what Jesus says. And Martha gets mad at Jesus and Mary. Jesus, don't you know Mary ought to be helping me take care of you? And Jesus says, Martha, you're cumbered about many things. Mary has chosen best part. But beloved, it's what we expect. We expect that we pull our own weight. We expect that those jobs we're in, that folk are doing what they're supposed to do. It is a logical conclusion that anybody on a sinking ship would do their part to see that they stay afloat. That you're going to bail water, that you're going to batten the hatches, if there are any hatches, that you're going to secure the sails. Whatever it takes to keep the ship afloat, everybody has to participate. And for one to just sleep on a pillow, the question comes, care not that we perish. And then, as I already said, they weren't expecting Jesus to do what he did. They were scared, but after Jesus calms the storm, they give him more scared. They became fearful and said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They wake him because they expect everybody on the ship to do their part to see that the ship didn't sink. And isn't that the way we are? Here's the danger in that. We think that our way, as Jim said, that our way is the only way, you know? And there's a danger, beloved, in thinking that just because it's not going the way you think it ought to go, that it's not being handled. And that's what we do every day. We ask the Lord. We pray to the Lord. Lord, I need this. I need this blessing. I want this done. I want this done. And before we can say amen, we already have fixed in our mind how God is to answer our prayer. Yeah, he's going to do it. But we already have fixed in our mind exactly how we think it ought to go down. And when it doesn't happen the way we think it ought to happen, we cry with the disciples. Cares not that we perish. Don't you care, Lord? We love it. And that's where we are. But you've heard me say this more than a few times, that God's blessings are sometimes the most illogical things at all and in the world. You know? He may do it, but it's not going to be the way you thought he was going to do it. The Hebrews needed water when they left Egypt. And you would think he would lead them by a river to get water. But no, instead he brings water from a rock. the armies of Israel and the Philistines are down in the valley ready to fight, and you think that God would give all this large army of men power and strength to defeat the Philistines, but instead he sends one boy with a sling and a stone. He defeats the giant and the Philistines flee. His ways, beloved, are not our ways. And likewise, the scriptures declares that the gospel is a little strange like that. I'm going to read all this to you, okay? You know the passage well. 1 Corinthians, beginning at the 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's not logical. It makes no sense at all. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the dispute of the world? Hath God not made fools of the wisdom of the world? After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And get this, the Jews require a sign. This is what Paul's right. The Greeks seek after wisdom. It has to be done our way. Yeah, it has to be done our way. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greek foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brothers, how that not many wise after the flesh and not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, things that which are not, to bring to naught which things are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. Beloved, he's going to do it. But chances are pretty good he's not going to do it the way you think he's going to do it. The disciples thought their actions were the only way to save the ship. If we're going to save the ship, everybody has to participate in bailing water and doing the things that we think logical to save a ship. And we know this verse all too well. Isaiah 55:8-9. But the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's that kind of God. And then also, beloved, even more to the point of that, salvation is a monergistic thing, not a synergistic principle. In other words, it's a God alone thing. It's Christ saves alone and not him needing our help to do anything. No, if we're going to make it to the other shore, it has to be a miracle of God. Yes. It's not going to be because I rolled so good or you rolled so good or we did something with our own strength that we're such ardent sailors. No, it's not because of that. It's because the Lord has done something for us, mm-hmm. not with us. That's still the great divide in the Christian church. Does God save alone or does he need our help? You make the first step. Yeah. You make the first step and you take one step, God will take two. And you know what we say to that. We are dead in trespasses and sin. How can a dead man walk anywhere? Beloved, if God doesn't do it, it won't get done. That's right. And you can strive and you can roll, you can do everything you want to, but you'll never make it to the other shore unless God performs a miracle for you. And you know, this is not the first time this happened. It happened on over in the sixth chapter. In the sixth chapter of Mark, John records it as well, and it says that this time he sent them on and he saw, the scripture says that he saw them toiling. I like that. He sees us toiling. He sees us struggling. And until he comes, until he comes to us and join himself to our vessels, we'll never make it safely to the shore. And then I like what follows after that when John says, and immediately they were at the other side. Beloved, salvation is a work of God alone. To the world, it doesn't make sense that a father would give his own son to save folk who don't like him. Wait a minute, you mean tell me that's a guy who can do anything that he wants to, any way he wants to. And you're going to tell me that this God, this God in heaven is going to send his only son. Why not send an angel? Why not make someone special for this occasion? Why send your only? That doesn't make sense to our humanity. But it's how God works. First of all, they wake him because they think that Jesus must do exactly what they're doing in order to be saved. Y'all get that? Okay. And then they wake him. I'm missing the point, because let me go back. I have a bad habit of preaching and not following my notes. And so I said to myself, I'm going to stick with this. I have a tendency to just go on down the road. But I want to say this to us as Calvinists, as sovereign grace believers, as Reformed believers, that we be careful as well not to think that because someone doesn't know the doctrines of grace and understand them like we understand them, that they're not saved. I have to say that right there. Christ was saving people long before St. Augustine was born, long before Calvin was born, long before Martin Luther was born, or any of the Puritans. He was saving people long before that. So just because someone doesn't have the grasp of the doctrines of grace that you have, don't think that they're unsaved. We know how they were saved, you know. We know it was by Christ alone, but just because they haven't come to the understanding, don't think they're not an elect of God and they're not part of God's fold. Because, beloved, we can be funny like that. I've heard brothers say that, you know, that if you don't believe this, you're not saved. No, I believe God's got people everywhere. And I dare say that if you've been saved a pretty good while in here, that you knew the Lord, you trusted the Lord before you knew the doctrines of grace. Amen? Amen. I'm talking in this room. So be careful of that. Be careful of that. Then, sticking here. The disciples wake him out of envy of his unexpected peace. What I mean by that? Not only was Jesus not helping, the man was asleep. I mean, it's one thing to sit there, you know, I wish I could help you, but my back is bad. You know, I wish I could. But not only he's not helping, Jesus is asleep and stays asleep. First of all, it is a testament to his humanity. He was tired. He was that tired. So much so that he was able to sleep through the storm. And we know there's another reason. That's another reason we'll get to in a minute. But physically, he was that tired that he was able to sleep through the storm. The text says, in the hinder part of the ship. And that's one of those things that tradition has messed up. You know, I heard it say that Jesus was down in the ship, you know, as if to say that there was some protection between him and the elements, that he wasn't getting as wet as everybody else. I can imagine the pillar he was laying on was pretty much afloat. Yeah. It says he was in the back of the ship, not down in the ship, just in the back, asleep on the pillar. So as the wind and the waves beat upon the ship, they beat upon Jesus too, but yet he remains asleep. That just drives us crazy, doesn't it? doesn't that just drive us crazy when folk aren't upset when you're upset? We all heard the stories of, you know, the bad airplane ride where they get caught in turbulence and they hit air pockets and thunder and lightning and the plane is dipping and diving and everything. And the pilot's upset, the airline attendants are upset, and most of the passengers are upset. But then that this one fellow over in the corner, fast asleep. And you just, don't you just want to go over there and wake him and shake him? And let me say what the disciples said in today's language. They would shake him and say, "Good God, man, don't you care that we're about to die?" That's the way they would have said it today. We don't like that in folk, when folk can have peace in the midst of a storm. You remember Elisha and his servant over in 2 Kings. The king of Syria, every time he got ready to attack Israel, Elijah would go and tell the king, "King, don't go that way because they're going to attack you there." And so the king would set ambush or something like that and defeat the Syrian army. And so the king of Syria said, "We got a spy in the camp or something, because every time we go to attack Israel at this place or that place, they already know about it. So somebody had to be funneling information to Israel camp." And they said, no, king. Actually, there's this prophet. He can see everything that's going to happen, and he tells the king of Israel what's going on." And so they set out to kill Elisha. And they go to bed one night and they wake up the next day, and Elisha and his servant, and the servant goes out and looked around and he sees the whole Syrian army camped around about him. And he goes to his master and said, "Master, what are we going to do? They're camped all around us." And in a sense, Elisha says, "Calm down, son, calm down. They that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, you know young people, okay? And you in that situation. Huh? I see me, I see you. And I see that whole army out there. And you talking about there are more that be with us than be with them? How is it you can stay so calm? We need to be doing something. Something needs to happen. We need to be trying to escape. He said, No. Just calm down. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then Elisha prays as the Lord opens his eyes that he can see. And the servant sees, and he sees that even behind the enemy, so to speak, camped round about them, outside the enemy, he sees the angels of the Lord ready to do battle for them. Beloved, that's the peace we have. You know, and folk don't like that in us. He gives peace in the midst of the storm. It's a peace based on his promises, based on his word. For again, what did he say? "Let us go to the other side." Now, that should have been enough for everybody to go to sleep on the ship. And regardless of what comes, they know, because Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side," that they're going to get to the other side. Right. And Jesus has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the world is envious of us when we take him at his word. When chaos breaks out in our lives and folk are worried about losing their job, worried about what the economy is going to do, getting all upset because of who's president. I don't care if it's a Democrat, a Republican, the powers that be belong to God. Amen. All right? Amen. Okay, and those folk who are getting all crazy because President Obama's president, well, there are going to be folk who get crazy, whoever the next man is. But beloved, our hope, our peace has to be higher than that. It has to be higher than that. No matter what comes, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. They don't understand how we can say with Habakkuk, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall," Habakkuk says, "yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds feet. He makes me tread upon high places, beloved. Habakkuk said, I don't care what's going on. Yeah, it looks bad. And it is bad, but I don't care. I'm going to still thank God for just being God. Rejoice in who he is. And beloved, folk don't like us when we have peace like that. They don't like us when we don't grieve as those who have no hope.
Right.
Sort of goes back to that first point, that they expect us to be all upset like they are. Then they wake Jesus to be an eyewitness to their demise. To say it another way, they didn't want to die alone. There are things we go through in life, beloved. You know this. I know if you've gone through anything in life, there are things we go through in life that just seems to be easier if we have someone to go through them with us. Even if it's a joyous occasion, it seems to be happier some way if it's shared with the people and friends we love. But especially in those times of tragedy and sadness, when it's sickness or death or financial difficulties or whatever, it seems that the burden is a little bit easier to bear if there's someone there to bear them with us. I remember, I think it was when I came here, matter of fact, for Preach for Jim, when you all, 9/11, yeah, that Tuesday. You know, because we're in Central Time, today's show is, I don't know about here, but it's taped. So it's actually, when it comes on 7 here, it was actually an hour late. So, and they broke in with live feed and they showed the plane hitting the tower. And, you know, I saw that and I thought, again. You know, that was my first thought because it was something that happened before. Even the terrorist attack, even that part of it was something that happened to the World Trade Center before. They had planted a bomb, I remember, in the parking garage. And so that wasn't so strange to me. But then the second plane hit. And I knew that there was something more going on here than just an accidental thing. And I remember my daughter, Christy, she was sleeping in the other room. And when I first saw the first report, I let her sleep. But after that second plane hit, I went and I woke her up because I knew this was too an important event to sleep through. Beloved, some things in life just shouldn't be slept through. And more than that, because of the nature of it, I was removed from those people in a sense. I didn't know them, but yet it was, my heart was aching for all those families, you know, just thinking about those planes crashing into those buildings. And you know how kids get to us. You know, I'm thinking about, what if there were little kids on the plane? And, you know, all that. And I didn't want to go through that by myself. So I went and woke up my daughter. And if you remember that day as well, you probably called somebody and say, do you know what's going on? And beloved, it's because even though we may be removed, there is a sense that we need to share this feeling. We don't want to go through it alone. So the disciples awake Jesus. Again, we're not talking about folk who don't know anything about water, who don't know anything about fishing. If these fellas thought they were going to die, believe me, they were going to die. And they wake Jesus because they felt like everybody ought to be witness to what's about to happen. And we don't want to go through this alone. I know what you're thinking, but you said there was at least 4 of them. You know, they're the disciples. I said, so they're not alone. Oh, beloved, I tell you, I don't care sometimes how big the group is. Sometimes if Jesus is not there, you may as well be alone. And beloved, we don't have to go through this life alone. thank God if you have a few friends, that he had given you a few friends. But more importantly, thank the Lord that even if those friends forsake you, Jesus is a friend to the end.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He says, I remain faithful because I cannot deny myself. He's a friend to the end. And you can go to him. You can go to him. You can go to him whenever the issue is in your life. You can, in a sense, you can wake him up. I can imagine when people are good at their job, how we say, oh, he can do that in his sleep. You know? And again, I can imagine Jesus was so tired, and I can imagine that the disciples anxious and wanting for help to help them get this ship afloat, to keep this ship afloat and to survive this storm. And they run back and I maybe even startle Jesus. I don't know. But they say, Master, don't you care that we perish? And if you allow me to use my imagination, I imagine Jesus half asleep, you know, like you remember the Dunkin' Donuts commercial where the guy gets up in the morning and he just says, the guy to make the donuts. And he just, you know, he's done it so much that he just gets up and he makes the donuts, but he's still asleep. I can imagine Jesus gets up, he stands up and he says, peace be still, and falls back to sleep. You know people like that, right? You know people like that who are very good at their jobs. Even at my house, you know, I've been working with computers a long time and stuff, and my wife has a way of every time she gets on the computer, something goes wrong. I don't know what she does, but it seems like every time she tries to print something, it doesn't print, and I have to come do something, you know. But we know people like that, and you say, hey, this is not working. Oh, what I'm going to do? And the guy comes up and goes, and it works. And you say, wait, what did you do? And many times it may have been sleep, you know? And say, hey, Joe, we need this, we got this problem, we need to solve it. The nuclear plant is about to explode, and Joe gets up and goes over and pushes the buttons and goes back to sleep, you know? Beloved, that's the power that Jesus had. I know we have these movie images in our mind, you know, that Jesus gets up and he stands on with his foot, you know, at the bow of the ship and his arms outstretched and he says, peace, be still. And, you know, for me, I think it was more of him get up and he sees the winds and the waves and he says, peace, be still. How, why do I say this? Because the disciples stand around and look. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the waves obey and beloved, he did it in such a fantastic way that it scared them to death. And beloved, that same power, that same divine power, which Jesus came away. It's the same power which he made the world. It's the same power when he says, let there be light, and there was light. It's that power. It's that same power that is available to us, that God can speak peace to your storm. That he speaks peace to our storm. Don't think you're bothering him by taking your concerns to him. I've heard people say that, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. And how can the Lord hear my prayer? He hears your prayer just like he hears everybody, every other sinner's prayer that prays to him sincerely. None of us are anything. But it's that power, it's that same power that he comes to us in our lives to help us and in our lives to save us. And beloved, it's with that power that we will get to the other shore. It's with that power. No, you can't do it yourself. Don't expect him to do it the way you think he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Take him at his word. Believe him. he says the other side, trust that you get to the other side. Is that our hope this morning?
Yes.
That's our hope this morning. Yes. That Jesus has said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That we're sure that if Jesus says he's gone and he's coming back again, that he's coming back again. And I don't care what happens in this life. I don't care how bad things get. We've got to look past this life, past this world, and look to that eternal hope that one day, This man called Jesus Christ, this man who stood up and said, peace be still, this same Jesus is coming back again to take us home to glory to be with him. And with that, whatever you're going through, you ought to be able to go to sleep. Amen.
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 Amen. Beloved, I know life gets rough, and we don't. I stand here and say that, I'm sure Jim knows this, that's the danger of preachers who preach and we preach truth, is that we become the greatest hypocrites of all, you know, and that I haven't mastered this myself, okay? I know it's true, but there are still mornings and nights I wake up and I worry about what's happening with my kids. I wonder what's going on in their lives. You know, you want their lives to be well. You hope they're not in any trouble. But and then at some point in time in all that worrying, it comes to me, Lord, they're in your hands.
Yeah.
You know? And you just turn over and go on back to sleep. Love it. Remember that power with which Jesus calmed the storm, he can do yours as well. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you this morning. Amen.
Come here.
Oh, come here.
Okay, I told you two things. I made you a promise before he started talking. I said two things would be true. Number one, he would talk about Jesus. Was I right?
He did.
And then I said, number two, you're going to be happy you heard it.
That's right.
True?
True.
True. Thanks, Barney. Thanks for being here and doing that. All right, sad as it is, we have to say goodbye to the internet, folks.
Bye.
Wow, that was kind of depressing.
Because we hate saying goodbye.
Because we hate saying goodbye to them. All right, let's do that again. Say goodbye to the internet, people.
Bye. Bye. See you next time.
We thank you for joining us for this Salvation by Grace message. For more information, please visit our website at salvationbygrace.org. And join us next time as we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.